Just a couple of items of prayer. Those, you know, Jim and you folks know Jim and Donna Filiatrault. Her dad, Dwayne Vanderbilt, is doing not so well. He's up in the hospital, and he's 86 and just has some multiple complications there. So if you would keep him in your prayers, please. And then Alton has a friend that he went to school with who died in a farm accident this weekend. And this guy's name is Chris Harder, and he leaves behind a young wife and a brand new baby. So if you keep them in your prayers. And then Steve Strable was telling me about his nephew. You saw there was a fire up in the UW Stout this weekend, and two girls and one guy died in that fire. The guy was his nephew. And there was no flames, no burning, anything like that. It was passed away, apparently either smoke inhalation or carbon monoxide poisoning, one or the other, they're not sure. He's a believer, though, and his mother had died 3 years earlier from cancer. So there's a lot of heartache in the family there, so if you'd keep them in your prayers, too. Then one last thing, if any of you have some time and money, there is a short, our missionary, John Peterson, with STEM, Short-Term Evangelical Missions. They are taking a group to China for 2 weeks. They're kind of the China prayer team. They're going to be there just before the Olympics, July 14th through August 2nd. The cost is $1,295 plus airfare. There's a video that's available on their website, which I will post if that interests you and you've got a couple of weeks and you'd like to get away with China. This would be with other believers from other evangelical churches in the Minnesota, Wisconsin area. You can read about that. The elder, before I resume our study in Acts, the elders asked me to preach a special message on the topic of gratitude and thanksgiving. And you'll see as we get into it what the purpose of this was. But the passage that I selected is the healing of the lepers in Luke chapter 17. So I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're basically going to talk about some of our unsung heroes. There's an awful lot of people who do an awful lot of things that go unnoticed. And a church can't function without those folks. And we want to talk a little bit about that today. But some of you are old enough to appreciate this. You know, I remember the trauma of my junior high years. And one of the worst experiences that in our generation was you would wake up with a huge new acne, some big old pimple somewhere. Normally it would be like right up on your cheek or be on your nose or right in the, you know, no matter where it was the only thing that you could focus in on. And in our generation, they didn't have any kind of miracle cures to get rid of acne. You just kind of, everybody kind of suffered through it together. But I'll tell you what, if there had been a cure available, we would have lined up to get it because every one of us was conscious of pimples. And you know what? I've by the time you're 55, maybe they're going to go away. I don't know. They still show up from time to time. Just drives you crazy. But it gave me a feel for this passage of how these lepers must have felt. Follow along with me as we read verses 11 through 19, would you please? While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, talking about Jesus here, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." As they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." What we're going to look at first here is the cry of these 10 lepers in verses 11 through 13. You know, if Numbers chapter 5 tells us that lepers had to live outside the city, and we're told in Leviticus chapter 13 that any time a normal person would approach them, they would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And then that way the normal person would make sure that they stayed away from this leper. And you know what it is, the joy, men, of hugging your wife, or wives, of hugging your husband, or you young people, of hugging mom and dad or a close friend. There's just something about human touch that we need it, we crave it. And just imagine spending years of your life separated from people and not being able to touch one another and just experiencing that kind of isolation and loneliness. Well, that was something of what was going on in the lives of these lepers. It says that 10 leprous men stood at a distance. Notice they were keeping their distance from Jesus and that group. And they were crying out with this loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I think there's something significant in that word master and that word mercy. I think they recognized that in the person of Christ, there was somebody that was extremely special. They recognized that from the miracles that he was able to do, there was somebody here who potentially could help them. And they're crying out for mercy. Mercy is usually something that, when people cry out for mercy and they're sick, they're looking for healing. So there was an expectation of healing here on their part. And just think about what's involved here. How many lepers had been healed in Israel up to this point in time? From all of Old Testament history down to the time of Jesus, do you know how many? One. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there is the story of a man named Naaman, and he was a Syrian, a Gentile. He had heard from a Jewish servant girl that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal lepers, although there's no record that this prophet had done that. And he goes down and he asks for an audience with this leper, with this prophet. And he brings with him all kinds of gifts and everything else. And the prophet never even goes out to see him, just sends his servant out and says, "Tell Naaman to go over to this body of water and to rinse himself off 7 times in the water, and his leprosy will be cured." And Naaman gets really angry because he thinks he deserves a hearing with this prophet. And he figures that the prophet will come out and do a little abracadabra and, you know, do the hands and say something, and then he'll be healed. But that's not the way God works, and intending to humble this man. So Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha the prophet, refuses to go out to see the man. And so the Naaman leaves angry. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, catches up with the man and says, "Look, don't be a fool. If the prophet said you can be healed of this disease, I guarantee you can be healed of this disease because he is a man of God. So go down and do what he told you to do." So Naaman goes down, dips himself in the water 7 times, and he's healed. He's cleansed of his leprosy. And when you read about, well, turn with me back to Leviticus. Let me show you something. It's very interesting, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Just keep your thumb there and let me talk about Luke for a minute. After they made this request, you notice how these lepers were cleansed. Jesus says to them in verse 14, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Now, notice what's not said there, folks. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, I heal you. Now go and show yourself." You've made this request, Master, have mercy on me, fine. Go and show yourself to the priests. What's required on the part of this 10? They have to have faith to leave his presence and take that first step. He didn't promise them healing, did he? He just said, go show yourself to the priests. What was the significance of Jesus sending them to the priests? Well, the answer is there is this elaborate ritual that is to take place when a leper is cleansed. It's very unlikely that any of these priests were familiar with this procedure because there had only ever been one healing of a leper in Israel, and he was a Gentile who went back to Syria. So Jesus sends these 10 to the priest. And the fact that all of them get up and go to see the priest is an evidence of their exercise of faith. They all take that first step and get going to see the priest. Now, I want you to see what the priest was expected to do. And if you'll look with me at Leviticus chapter 14. Chapter 13 classes the different classifications of leprosy, and chapter 14 gives what the priest is to do to ceremonially cleanse the leper. Remember, a leper doesn't go unless he's healed, so he's already healed physically, but he needs spiritual cleansing, and the priest offers that. So verse 2 in chapter 14 says, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." And you'll notice in verse 3 it says, "The priest shall go outside the camp and make his inspection outside the camp, outside the city." Verse 4 says he is to take 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And basically he is to kill one of the birds, put the blood in a little bowl, and then they are to take the live bird, dip it in there, and that bird is going to be allowed to go free eventually. And then they're going to use that blood to cleanse the leper, who is now cleansed. Verse 7 says, "He shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from leprosy." Isn't it interesting the guy had to dip himself 7 times in water to get cleansed, Naaman the Syrian? And the priest, to cleanse the leper ceremonially, has to sprinkle him 7 times. Then verse 8 says that the leper is to wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and bathe in water and be clean. All that is to take place on the 7th day. Verse 10 says, "Now on the 8th day he is to take 2 male lambs without defect, and a yearling ewe lamb without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed, and take it to the priest." Now the priest is going to do the normal sacrifices, burnt offering, sin offering, guilt offering, going to cover all the bases and make sure that that spiritually speaking, this leper is cleansed. Remember, he's not been in the temple probably or in the tabernacle for a lot of years. So they want to make sure everything is okay. But now look at this ritual. It says down in verse 13, they slaughter one of the lambs, and then verse 13 says, "Next, he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering at the place of the sanctuary, for the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. Man, all of these offerings are, all this stuff ceremonially has to be taken care of. But look at this ritual now that comes up next, verse 14. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it, notice now, on the right earlobe of the one who is being cleansed, and on the right thumb of the one who is being cleansed, and on the big toe of the right foot of the one who is being cleansed. Then he's to take some, the priest is to take some oil and pour some oil in his left hand, and then he is to mix that, and then he is to take that oil and put it on the earlobe, the right ear, and on the right thumb, and on the right toe. All of this ritual in order to declare that this leper has literally been healed. Now, can you imagine the chaos that this creates when Jesus sends 10 lepers all at one time to the priest to take care of this? First of all, they haven't done this ritual in Israel in about 4,000 years of church history. Well, if you go just from the time of the law, at least 2,000 years. It hasn't been done, you know, from Adam down to Moses. Hasn't been done from Moses down to Jesus. Now 10 of them show up, and they're all cleansed. When they look at the evidence of the cleansing of these 10, and they see that this is something that has never been done in Israel except for Naaman the Syrian, and he was a Gentile, and it was not something that happened according to the law. It was done by Elijah the prophet, Elisha. And then the Syrian went back. You know, imagine what they were thinking. Can you imagine them flipping through the Old Testament, trying to reacquaint themselves with the ritual and making sure that they got, you know, the right earlobe and the right thumb and the right toe and got the oil and got the sacrifices and got the birds and shook the blood and did all this? What's the point? Why is Jesus making them labor like this? Because he wants to convince them beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is nobody but the Son of God, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, that could heal 10 lepers and send them to the priest. Now, let me just give you a little description of leprosy. This is from William Barclay. And in his commentary, he says that the human being and his body is so foul and hideous, he is a repulsive wreck. This might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate. The ulcers develop into a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated. The voice becomes hoarse. The breath wheezes. The hands and the feet ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years. But more than likely, we're looking at the second kind. Leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and the feet. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes until in the end, a whole hand or a foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anywhere from 20 to 30 years. It's a kind of terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches. Can you imagine? Beth Moore, just picture in your mind the moment that they took that step of faith when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. Imagine in your mind these stump-legged, stump-hand. Imagine this picture. Beth says, picture them taking their walk of faith step by step. They probably noticed the healing of their feet first because the disease is very disfiguring, making a simple walk awkward, if not impossible. Perhaps they noticed their hands next. What a glorious sight. You see, their healing was not only simply a matter of skin clearing. They literally had fingers restored that had rotted off. The numbness of their appendages had given way to a sense of touch. Can you picture them turning their palms up and down with amazement, running to one another, laughing, expressing their joy in stereo? When they clapped their hands with celebration, they felt welcome sting of healthy flesh again. What an exhibition passed through that simple village that day. Who could have missed it? And that's the point. The point is, he was proving himself again to be God, because only God can do those kind of things. Now, go back to Luke. This is what makes verse 15 stand out. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. It's assumed that the other nine were Jews. They were probably able to get along because, you know, Jews hated Samaritans simply because of their leprosy, and there was just nothing else that they could do about it. But the minute they were cleansed, bam, the nine are gone. But here's this one Gentile that comes back to worship at the feet of Jesus because he recognizes the greatness of what had been done for him. And he has gratitude. I believe Jesus is giving this lesson for a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons is because this was the attitude of the Jewish people. Hey, we deserve the Messiah. We deserve Rome to get kicked out of this country. Sure, we deserve healings and blessings and walking on water and feeding 5,000. Those things are our heritage because we're Jews and because we belong to Abraham. And Jesus is just countering that mindset and saying, you are some of the most ungrateful people in this entire world. Because nine of you walk away from a healing like this and one turns back to worship and he's a Gentile. What's with that? Can you hear him saying that to these Jewish people? He's also teaching his apostles in the midst of this to appreciate the little things, to be grateful and thankful for what God does in our lives day in and day out, for the blessings that come our way. Because the fact that we're, like Chuck said today, the fact that we're just sitting here today is a blessing in and of itself. That we've come to know Christ as our Savior, that we love Him, that He's changing us from the inside out, that we have the privilege of worshiping in freedom. What a blessing. Well, when you go down and look at verse 19, this is pretty amazing, and there's some controversy about verse 19. He said to him, stand and go, your faith has made you well. He only spoke those words to one man, to the Gentile who turned back. There's a big debate. Are the nine saved? Or are they saved? I mean, are they healed? Or are they healed and saved? There's a debate about this, and I'll tell you what I think. I think that when they called out to him, Master, have mercy on us, they were looking at Jesus as the true Messiah. And they were expecting that they might, if they were ever going to have a hope for mercy, it would come from him. And when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, and they took that first step, all 10 of them exercised faith. And I believe at that moment they were saved. But one was privileged to get the words of assurance of salvation and the words of eternal security and the words of relationship and comfort. Only one received those words, your faith has made you well. And I think all 10 were saved, but like a lot of the Jewish people, they were really ungrateful. But this one man who turned back, he's the man who will be enriched with spiritual blessings in this life and in the life to come. The one with gratitude, the one with thanksgiving, is the one whom God will continue to shower his blessings upon. Well, there's a picture here. I want to come at this by way of application and say this first of all. I never know where anybody is at for sure. You know, and maybe you're here and you're visiting, or maybe you're here and you've been coming a long time. But you know in your heart that if you were to die tonight and you were to stand in the presence of the Lord and the Lord said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" you would not have an answer that he would accept. There's only one right answer to that question. I have believed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any answer that adds anything to that, that combines works, baptism, church membership, giving, anything like that, is a false message. The gospel is Christ alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. That's it. Well, think about leprosy, because the Old Testament uses leprosy as one of the great descriptions of what sin is like. Think about this correspondence between sin and leprosy. It disfigures, it dismembers, it destroys. It's hereditary. It begins within. At first, it's undetectable. It's gradual in its development. It causes you to loathe yourself and to condemn yourself sooner or later down the road. And there is no earthly cure. So what he's showing us by leprosy is he's showing us that sinners need a Savior, because sin is an incurable disease that we have. And the only solution to that sin problem is just like that cleansing in the Old Testament. There's this need for the shedding of blood. And that shed blood is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he shed his blood, he made a covering for our sin. And a person who will trust Christ as his Savior or her Savior, the benefits of that shed blood will be placed in their spiritual bank account. And God will declare them to be righteous. He will, the word is impute. He will place righteousness into our spiritual lives and then declare us to be in a right standing with himself. All of that to the person who believes in Jesus. And none of that to the person who believes something else. That's one application. And if that's you and you need to make that decision, I urge you to make that decision and trust Christ as your Savior. A second application is that all the way along, you will see that we are always told to give thanksgiving to God first, and then to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's always in that pattern. I would like you, this is not up on the screen, I would like you to take your outline and notice those verses at the bottom. I'm going to give you a couple of words for each of those verses, just to put in there, by way of application. We are to be thankful to God, and there are many great spiritual blessings for which we should be thankful to God. But what we want to focus in on today is that we need to be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to thank God first and then our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I thank God for each and every one of you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world." He thanks them that they're out there doing evangelism, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I thank God that all of the gifts of grace have been given to you, and that you have a multitude of gifts with which to serve the Lord." He thanks God first, but he thanks the people because they have the gift of giving and the gift of teaching and the gift of evangelism and pastor and all kinds of other spiritual gifts that are out there. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank God for all of you because of your participation with me in the gospel ministry right down to this very day." He thanks God and he thanks the people. For what? For their participation in the gospel. They not only supported Paul as a missionary, helping him to preach the word all over Asia and Europe, but they also were out there preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi. They were partnering with him in the gospel ministry, and he commended them for that. He thanked God for that. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he says, "I thank God for your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope." In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, "I thank God that you stand firm in the gospel, that you stand strong in sound doctrine." He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank God that your love for each other is growing and grows even more day by day." And then finally he says, "And I thank God for all of you and for all men everywhere." And he goes on, he says in that context, let's be thankful and pray for our spiritual leaders that we can live in freedom and enjoy worshiping and serving the Lord and growing in Christ-likeness. So Paul makes a point that one of the applications of gratitude and thankfulness is it's always the Lord first, but then it's out to brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is why the elders wanted me to touch base on this, and maybe even do it once a year, I don't know. Because there's so much for us as a church to be thankful for. There are so many unsung heroes. There are so many things that go on that just happen and yet aren't always appreciated and people aren't always thanked for. And I'm not going to mention any specific individuals, but for example, who plows the snow out here all winter long and donates his time? Who is it that supplies the equipment and the gasoline all winter long to do that and supplies their time? We have two vans out in the back now. Instead of one church van, we now have a green one and a red one. Who supplies that church, those church vans and makes sure that they run and all of that? Who is it that donates their time and mows the grass every week, all summer long, and never asks for a dime, but just does it willingly? And, who is it that comes in and prepares communion every Sunday, month after month, for probably 20 years now, and picks up communion cups and gets grape juice and sees that everything goes well? Who is it that gets donuts for us on Sunday mornings? Who picks those up? Who comes in and makes that coffee and then plugs it in? I can just go on and on. Who does all of these things? The answer is God's unsung heroes. If there's the tomb of the unknown soldier, and it's guarded, and it's a beautiful ceremony, I think in heaven someday there's going to be the crown of the unsung hero because of all the little things that God's people do to make it comfortable for everybody else, and they just do it because they're servants. And the elders want you to know that they are very, very grateful for the people that do those things, and they're very thankful for that. And we want you to know that we're going to make an effort to thank you privately because we know who's doing those things. And as you folks see and observe these things taking place, thank those people who do so much to make grace a great place to go. Those are the unsung heroes. They're greatly appreciated. We couldn't do the ministry without them. And we just want you to know we're very thankful for all of you and for what you do. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord, we pray for Dwayne Vanderbilt. We pray that you'd watch over his soul, Lord, and physically deliver him through this. Lord, we pray for the family of Chris Harder, for this young man killed in an accident on a farm. Lord, we just pray for his wife and this brand new baby. We just pray that you would sovereignly overlook their circumstances and help them not to get bitter, keep them from sin, meet their needs, Lord. We pray for Steve and his family and for Scott Hams family, just in the loss of this young man about to graduate. Lord, there are some circumstances in life that we have no explanation for. We just know, we just thank you that he's a believer, that he's with you. We pray for the families of these two other girls that were lost in this fire. God, we just pray that you'd use those circumstances to bring those families to faith in Christ. We thank you for the unsung heroes in our own church, and Lord, help us to be more grateful. Help us to be like the foreigner that turns back and says thank you. Lord, we just pray also for those in our fellowship who may not know Christ and might need to make that decision. We pray, Lord, that they would trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that his shed blood and resurrection are sufficient as payment and proof of their sin being paid in full. Lord, thank you for these blessings. We love you. We just thank you for everything in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, let's stand and sing our concluding song here today.